So I want to thank you again for joining me as we open God's Word. It's been a delight for me to hear from our Lord, and I hope it has for you as well, on this very practical sermon. As I was reflecting on it this week, the Lord doesn't speak to us in ways that are unknown, but he gets to the heart of things, and I appreciate that so much, that even people like me can understand him. Now, if you think back to that very, what I imagine to be a beautiful, sunny day, much like today, there's people sitting all around on the hillside, taking in what the Lord would speak. They were hungry to hear from him. And I hope this is our attitude too. Ones that are hungry to hear and ready to listen to what God has to instruct to us. But before we dig in, let's just open in a word of prayer. Let the Lord open our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know it and understand it, that we have it written here before us, and that we can remember it and recall it, Lord. We thank you for the goodness of it. We thank you for the blessing that we have when we listen and obey as to what is in it, Lord. We thank you for the comfort it brings to our lives. There's many things that are troublesome in the world, Lord, if we did not know you. And so we thank you that we can even come freely this morning to study your word. We don't have to do this in hiding or in secret. We can openly proclaim your name. We can sing of you and praise you, Lord. And I pray that you would not allow us to take this for granted, but we would look forward to every time we can come together and open your word. I pray you just guard our hearts and minds this morning. I pray in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them to Matthew chapter 6 again. We're going to continue the Sermon on the Mount, verses 25 to 34 for our passage today. And we're going to finish the chapter today, so it's a big day. And I don't know about you, but as I've been working through the Sermon on the Mount since the beginning of the year, I often find myself wondering what it would be like to be in there that day. On the hillside there, it's maybe sitting on the grass or standing because of the crowd. But I don't know about you, when I visit a new church or see a group of people, I kind of find myself sometimes people watching, right? You know, I wonder how they got here. I wonder where they're from. I wonder what their scenario is. I'm sure people often look at me with my kids being all rambunctious and whatnot too. So, you know, we all kind of do it. But as we've been hearing about all the topics that Jesus has covered, we can see the overarching theme, this great picture that he is painting for us that shows us what it would be like to be a disciple of Jesus. But we see from the last few verses of chapter 4, just before he goes up to that hill to start teaching, we get a glimpse as to who this crowd was, how they got there, maybe reasons as to why they're there listening to Jesus. And I found this fascinating as I was looking this week. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Now all these people, they were drawn to Jesus. They had a great need in their life. They thought maybe he's the one who can heal our sickness, or maybe he's the one who can answer our questions. No matter the problem, he was the one to be the answer. See, I bet they were all sitting there intently listening as he explained his values, his priorities, his principles, what it looked like to be part of the kingdom of God. And perhaps this is our state too. Now, I'm hoping we're drastically less ill than what this crowd seems to be, but nonetheless, we have our own problems. And our relationship with God, our biggest problem, we all share, was our sin problem. And that is how we have all come to know him. But we're not limited to purely our sin problem that he has the only answer to. We have our own concerns. We have our own worries. We, just as these people, have come to him, and we've come to the right place. So let's hear from Jesus now. Verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire or into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows all that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is his own trouble. Jesus starts off in verse 25 with the word therefore. And I know you've probably heard me say this before, or other people as well, but you have to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? Jesus is continuing this section on material things. We haven't left this topic, but what he's about to say is predicated on what was just said in the previous section of these verses. Everything that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. So just as a quick recap, we looked at last week, three choices that he asks us to make as to where our treasures are going to be, what our vision is going to be, and who will be our master. Now, I hope by through these messages, you have the answer for your own life. But what Jesus is strongly encouraging us to do, or to make, is that we will lay our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. We know if we lay them here on earth, they are just going to disappear. He called us to have a good eye, one that views the world through God's perspective, that we would have his values in mind for his glory, for his purpose. And lastly, the choice was to serve God rather than to become a slave of material things. So assuming that we've made these choices for our life, it is then that Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But if we haven't come to a concrete decision within our lives to being pursuing these things that Jesus has called us to, what we have before us, what he's saying, seems near impossible. To not think purely about our lives if we're not thinking the way that God thinks seems completely contradictory to us as a human nature, right? We think food and clothing. That is our primal instinct. As I look around this past week and we have some goats and some chickens, that's about all they do. They think about food and sleep. They don't even care about clothes. You know, God gave them feathers and fur, right? That's all. They just look around for food. And if food's a little bit on that side of the fence, we're going to find out a way to get there, right? But we're more than that. Now, it's important to notice here what Jesus is talking about in verse 25. We're still talking about material things. As we were in the last six verses, but we're no longer talking about the extras. He was talking about laying up treasures. That's the piling up. But we're now talking about necessities, food, clothing. Jesus is telling his listeners, many of whom were likely very poor, they were meagerly people of the community, to not worry about food and clothing. And to those who don't have a lot, this seems even harder to hear. Now, that word worry there in verse 25 means to be anxious, to have undue concern. The King James says, take no thought, meaning do not dwell on. He says, don't worry about your physical life. Why? Because life is more than just food and clothing. The life that we have is different from every other creature around us. Does this mean that God doesn't care about this? Of course not. It's ridiculous. He does care very much about our food and clothing, but we'll see that in the next few verses. The point is that when we put our focus, everything we think about on material things, we tend to worry about them a lot. And that's what God is speaking up against. But on the flip side, what Jesus is wanting us to realize is that when we have more concern on our spiritual things and less on the material, most of the time will bring us much relief from that torment of worry. Now, if you take a minute where you're seated there now, just think back your past week. How much time, how much energy did you spend thinking of material things, of the food and the clothing? It's a lot. providing, the storing, the preserving, the preparing, the earning money or to make these things. Now compare that with how much time you spend in a day on your spiritual health. There's no contest, really, and myself included. We spend a lot of time worrying about the material, the basic necessities. But 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So our healthy physical bodies has some profit. There's some benefit to keeping a healthy physical body. And I'm not knocking those of you who may be really dedicated to staying fit. Okay, in fact, I think it's a good thing. It's being a good steward of the bodies that God has given us. We all could probably spend a little more attention doing that. But it has very little benefit in compared to having a healthy spiritual life. This has benefits both for the now and for the future. Jesus is trying to get our minds off only the present world and more on that which is to come. If you notice the pattern, and I tried to get it with our title for last week's message, but in verse 20, we have heavenly rewards. In verse 22, we have a heavenly vision. In verse 24, we have a heavenly master. Are you seeing the pattern? Yeah. And how we respond and to what we believe about our possessions or the absence of them in our lives becomes a very real indicator of the spiritual conditions of our heart and of our life. And it's time we evaluate our attitudes about the basics in life. You know, many people believe that money is the greatest answer to life's most pressing problems. But is that true of us as Christians today? Is money the answer to life's problems? 1 Timothy 6:8 tells us, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." It's a pretty big pill to swallow in our world, is it not? When we have so much more than simply food and clothing, and yet sometimes we're still not content. You may be thinking, okay, so what am I supposed to do? Just forget about food and clothing altogether? Well, no, that's not what Jesus is saying here. There's a difference between a godly, responsible concern for our needs and an ungodly, untrusting worrying over it. For instance, many of you probably take good care of your cars, right? You fill them with gas, and every 5,000 kilometers or so, you do an oil change or you get a mechanic to do it. And we can think about what needs to be done for regular maintenance. We want to prevent our vehicles from breaking down. Now, I've had many vehicles that break down even with regular maintenance, but it's another story. We can think of these things, though, without worrying about them. But if we are so concerned about our car breaking down that we never even drive it, it just stays in the garage, we've long passed that line of good, godly concern. When we are fretting over things, when we are causing anxiety in our lives, when our peace is disturbed, we've crossed that line. And for every individual, this is going to be different. And this is something we should prayerfully consider and ask the Lord if this is a real problem in our lives. But Jesus tells us not to worry. In the next few verses, he gives us four reasons as to why that is. So you still with me? Good. Let's move on. Number one, first reason you should not worry. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Now, I know we hear this constantly as if you grow up in the church. And I remember hearing from a little kid, Luke's age, a toddler, right? Well, he's bigger than a toddler. But from my earliest memories, I know God cares for me. But I think sometimes because we hear it so often, we forget that this is so true. Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air." Now, him being God, I don't know if he orchestrated a flock of birds flying over, perfect timing, so he could be, "Look at the birds of the air I just put there." I don't know. Maybe he did. I'm not God. I can't do that. But you can imagine. We all see birds. There's lots of different ones that are out this time of year. He draws our attention to this as an example. Most of them, they're not storing up food for the winter now. They just eat as it comes. They're not worried about this. And have you ever seen a bird just sitting there, you know, stomping back and forth? "I don't know what I'm going to do. Winter's coming. It's getting colder. Where am I going to get all this food?" No, of course not. That's ridiculous. We often, you know, characterize birds as happy and chipper. They're singing a song. Not a care in the world. they're well provided for. And this is what God wants us to have, a similar attitude, just every day knowing that the Lord will provide. You know, even as we saw early in this chapter in verse 11, Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. It's not that it's wrong to ask for it, but to have confidence that God can and will provide. But Jesus also asked this question, are you not more value than the birds? In case you don't know the answer, it's yes, you are. But he gives it to us in Matthew 10, 29 to 31. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God has placed on each one of us an immense amount of value as his image bearers, as his children. We can and should have confidence that he cares very deeply for us. I was reminded of Exodus chapter 16 when Israel, they have left Egypt and they're in the wilderness, and guess they are complaining again to Moses and Aaron. We're so hungry. We have no food. We're going to starve to death. Why did you bring us here? Let's just go back to Egypt, right? There's the meat pots there and we were filled with bread every day. God provides for them. He tells them he's going to send manna from heaven. They call it manna later. They give it the name. But just like the rain falling from the sky, God sends this. But he tells them, just take a portion. Take that portion that you need for that day. Have confidence that I'm going to provide. Now you can imagine Israel coming from, you know, probably more of a thought process like we have today, right? We have the food we need, but we also want to prepare and maybe keep a bit more. That's probably what they had like in Egypt. To being forced to going day by day, trusting God. Do you think they listened to God? Do you think they grabbed their one portion? No. They tried to gather lots. They tried to store it overnight. And what did God do? He sent worms. He spoiled it. He's got a sense of humor, I think. They couldn't at first. They were forced to trust God into this. But he wanted them day by day to trust him, to know and be reminded that he would provide. He wanted them to be like the birds, not to fret and be concerned, but to trust and have peace in that. And one other thing I want to point out about the birds. How often do you see them sitting on a stick just for hours on end? Never. They're always going around. They're looking for food. They're building a nest. They're busy. They're not lazy. And even the children of Israel, yes, God provided for them, but they had to go out and gather it. God doesn't want us to be lazy, but to trust in him. It's not like we need to go to the dinner table, fork and knife in hand, plates empty. Okay, God, we're waiting for it. No. But he's going to give us the ability to provide what we need, whether through be a job or what may have you. He will supply what is needed. And Jesus tells us not to worry. Some verses you probably know well, but again, we can forget to put them into practice. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I want to emphasize there, with thanksgiving. When we recall, when we come to God in thanksgiving, with being thankful for what he has already provided, both in the present and in the past, we're reminded of his character. We're reminded of his faithfulness. We're reminded of his goodness. We're reminded that he actually cares for us. It helps us with our forgetful side. So come to God with thanksgiving, and this will massively help our anxiety. And 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Rather than walking around with these burdens upon our shoulders, causing worry and concern, God tells us to give them to him. That they're his worries to concern about. That he will carry these burdens for us. Last Sunday, we were driving home from church and Harris had a bit of construction on it, so I took a different way. And my four-year-old pipes up, Dad, you're lost. Okay. No, Luke, I'm not. I'm not lost. I'm where I'm going. We're going home. No, Dad, I think you're lost. We're not going the right way. Luke, we're not lost. I'm going a different way. I think we're going the wrong way. Kind of mutters last one. I had to reassure him, don't worry. I got this. I'll get us home. It's not your concern. It's not your responsibility. This is not something you need to worry about. And I believe that's the attitude God has with us. It's not something we need to worry about. He says, I will worry about that. Leave it alone. And Luke too, he can leave it alone. We'll get home. So our Heavenly Father cares for you. Have confidence in this. It's so true. We could spend the rest of the morning, I'm sure, with times and examples when the Lord has provided and we thought there was no other way of how good our Heavenly Father is and how much he cares for us, but we're going to move on. But don't forget that. Number one, our Heavenly Father cares for you. Number two, worrying doesn't do any good. It only damages. Worrying doesn't do any good. It only damages. It's 4:30 in the afternoon, and little Johnny is out of school at 3. His overly concerned mom is pacing back and forth in the living room. She is looking out the curtains. She's opened the door, going to the street, and looking down both ways. No Johnny. Soon afterwards, he comes home. He places his backpack on the couch, plunks himself down. Johnny, where were you? I've been worried sick about you. But after worrying for about half an hour, I felt so much better, and I almost forgot you weren't home. Does that ever happen? No, of course not. Johnny's mom's worry only goes away when he comes home. Jesus says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now that word cubit is a unit of measurement. Often it's used with length, and it was a measurement from a man's elbow to his tip of his middle finger, about 18 inches. But the word stature, can speak of age or lifespan. So really what Jesus is asking us is which of us, by worrying, can add any length or days, weeks, years to his life? So let's get a show of hands here. How many of you think that worrying will do us good? Not a surprise. Yet we all do. Of course, we know that Jesus is asking a rhetorical question. It doesn't do any good for our lives. It does quite the opposite. And I took this from an article I read from the Mayo Clinic. Listen to some of the common effects of worrying. Okay, these are the common ones. There's more. But first, on your body, it can give you headaches, muscle tension or pain, chest pain, fatigue, decreased desire to be intimate with your spouse, upset stomach or ulcers, sleeping problems. And on your mood, it can give you anxiety, restlessness, lack of motivation, feeling overwhelmed, irritable or angry, sadness, depression. On your behavior, it can cause you to overeat or undereat. Anger outbursts can lead to drug, alcohol, or other substance abuses. Social withdrawal, seclusion, decreased desire to be less physically active or exercise. And it was no surprise to me that worrying isn't good for us. But when you read a list like this, you think, wow, this has got to stop. I also discovered that 27.3%, or more than a quarter, of the U.S. adult population aged 18 and over have anxiety disorder problems. Over a quarter have a diagnosed problem. And this percentage increased 8.1% since 2019. That's a lot in the last few years. It's from the National Health Interview Survey. So that's a lot of people. And I couldn't find a documented stat, but you can imagine what this is doing to the healthcare system. The enormous toll that this is having on that. And he starts to think about what this does to our thoughts and our behaviors, and as it develops into bad habits, and we see it all around on the average person in our community. When we look at the evidence around us, we can see that what Jesus has said is obvious. Worrying does not do any good. But on the flip side, trusting in God sure does. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have these on the screen here. I'm sure you all know these verses. You know what I'm saying with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths, right? We put this to memory. We hope to live by it. But you read down a couple verses, verse 8 there, it says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. There's actual, a large physical, mental, spiritual benefit to our lives when we trust in the Lord with our concerns. So worrying does no good. It only does damage. But number three, worrying is contrary to our faith. Worrying is contrary to our faith. Verse 28 says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You know, if we jump back in time again, imagine ourselves there on the hillside with Jesus, looking at this crowd around us. We soon realize that for the most part, these people are not rich. They are not wealthy, well-to-do people who Jesus is talking to. Most of them, you know, probably have one, maybe two changes of clothes, but some of them have just the clothes on their back. But Jesus draws their attention to, again, something that might be right in front of them. He says, look at the lilies of the field, or look at the wildflowers, you could say. They do nothing to bring about their beauty. They don't work for it. They don't make things for themselves, no clothes. He then compares it to King Solomon, who is in his finest apparel, probably one of the richest kings of all time. You could even say the best that man could get, right? That's likely what Solomon could have been clothed with. The best that man could do doesn't compare with these flowers. This past spring, I went out looking for a bear hunting with a couple of guys up north a little bit, and I'll keep their names anonymous to protect their masculinity. But you know, when you think of guys going off hunting, rough guys out in the woods, right? And you talk about guy stuff, you're tough in the woods. And you know what came up multiple times in our conversation? I'm sorry, I keep this in. Flowers. We talked about flowers. I won't speak for them, but I was astounded at how many wildflowers we saw. The beauty of God's creation was just in an abundance. You have these huge fields and hillsides, variety of colors and combinations, most of which most people will never, ever see. That's what God's created. And if Jesus is saying, if our Heavenly Father can provide such beauty and abundance for something that will one day be cut down and thrown into the fire, that is so temporary, do you think that he'll do the same for you? There's an obvious, of course, that should be coming out of our mouths right now. Or do we doubt? Next in this verse comes the honest truth that kind of smacks us in the face. Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." And ouch, we kind of feel the sting of that because it's true. It's not the only time Jesus used this accusation, though. Matthew 8, I'll give you a few examples here. Jesus says he got into a boat and then he's crossed the Sea of Galilee. His disciples climb in and Jesus falls asleep in the bow of the boat. And maybe you know this story. And of course, the winds come up, great waves are coming over, the rains are pounding down, and Jesus is still sleeping and his disciples are starting to panic. "Lord, we're going to die." So they wake him up and he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O you little faith?" And he arose, he stood up, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there's a great calm, as if it's nothing. Matthew 14, a similar example. Jesus sends his disciples out ahead this time. He stays back ahead, or back behind, and he's praying with the Lord. And so they get into the middle there of the Sea of Galilee, and again, the winds and the storms and the waves, and you can imagine all this, and this is when Jesus decides he's going to walk on water out to them. They think he's a ghost. They're terrified. He calms them. "No, it's I," he says. And you know, the story is Peter, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you," right? Peter steps out of the boat. He looks at Jesus. Then he looks at the waves, the wind, the rain. And immediately, he starts to sink. There in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. He caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Lastly, Matthew 16, 5-12, and I'll read this one for you. Jesus and his disciples have just come across the Sea of Galilee again, and they had had a conversation with the Pharisees and Sadducees before this. But now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they, the disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples had completely missed Jesus' point. They were so concerned that they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus rebukes their thinking. They had forgotten how he fed the 5,000, how he fed the 4,000 not long ago. Making bread for thousands of people was nothing to the Lord. And if they'd simply remember all that he said and all that he had done and all that he was. But no, they forgot. They were worried. They doubted. They feared. They had little faith. And we can too. And I want to say this as gently as possible, as I know there's some of you here today, or maybe some of you listening, who may be tormented by worry in your life. I know many of us may struggle with this to varying degrees, myself included. But worrying is a sin. It robs us of peace. It robs us of joy. It robs us of health, contentment, and years of our life. Sin has been described as missing the mark. And our goal, or missing the mark, or missing the goal. And our aim as Christians foundationally is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we worry, we miss that mark. To quote Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Little worry is no little fault," end quote. It denies the existence of the character of God. When we are denying that God is a good God who cares for us, worrying says, "God, I don't trust you. I'm not counting on your promises. I don't believe your word, what you are saying to me." Worrying is an assault as it questions God's love and affection to us, his integrity. Giving in to worry means we are being mastered by our fears. We're being controlled by our circumstances. We're being dominated by the doubt in our lives. Worrying accepts the present earthly perspective, the way we see things on earth, and it rejects the reality of our eternal perspective. Jesus says, don't do that. Do not worry. Have faith. Trust in me. Fourth reason Jesus says to have faith in him, to not worry, is God already knows what you need. Sometimes I think one of our biggest concerns is, if only God knew what was going on in my life, then he would do this. It's just not true. He already knows what you need. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." The word Gentiles here is not referring to those who aren't Jews, but to those who don't know God. Jesus is furthering to prove the point number 3, that when we allow worry in our lives, when we allow them to consume the things we have, our worry of material things, that it's like we don't even know God. Our ability to trust the Lord is contingent on how well we know him. And we're behaving like unbelievers if God is making no difference in our life. If we have the same worry over natural things that those who don't know God, it's a shame to us. We have a loving Heavenly Father who cares deeply for us, that we should have a close relationship with, who knows everything we need before we even ask of it as it says in verse 8 of that same chapter. And for those of you who are parents, you can imagine, and for those of you who are not parents yet, you can imagine maybe when you were a kid. But we think about when we have this tiny little baby, it comes into the world with absolutely nothing. We as parents, we feed them, we change them, we clothe them, we shelter them, we give them a home, we give them support, we give them encouragement, we give them love, we give them protection. All these things we do as parents. Do our kids know that they need these things? And it doesn't stop there. As they grow to be adults, you have teenagers and they don't always appreciate it, I'm sure. I'm getting one soon. He's almost there. But we give them guidance. We continue to give them protection. We give them time, a listening ear. And so many of these things our children have no clue that they even need. And if we can do this as parents, but as fallen, broken, imperfect people, how much greater our Father in heaven can give to us. And he already knows the things that we need. We don't need to worry about it. And then when our material things have a big place in our life, when we are concerned about what we eat and drink and wear and drive and live, when these things play too much of a role, when they define who we are, how much value we have in this world, we will worry about them. But Jesus invites us as his followers to have the freedom from worry, especially that of material things. And he gives us the solution and an alternative to worrying in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus doesn't just tell us to stop focusing on the materials, but to redirect that focus onto something else, on him, on God, and his kingdom and his character. He says, seek first. This is a changing of our mindset, of our thought. And if we prioritize seeking him and his kingdom, he will relieve you of your worry, of your material things. Prioritize the kingdom of God does not mean we have to add something new to our lives. And I know as a busy parent, you just can't have one more thing, right? No, it doesn't mean that. It means this is life's purpose. It means in all our decisions, we have to think, does this further the kingdom of God? Is this going to advance the kingdom of God? It's not another priority. It affects every priority. And it's a kingdom, which means there's a king. Seek ye first means to seek the rulership of Christ in your life, in your heart, in your home, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, in your job, in your friendship circles, your social activities, your finances, your desires, your hobbies, your free time, your thought life. Everything needs to come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. This is to be our focus in life, to make him truly Lord. And yes, there's a time when we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives, but it's not just a one-time thing. It's ongoing daily. Verse 34 says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's going to have its own troubles. It's enough. It's going to have its own troubles. You worry about that tomorrow. But focus today on making Christ the Lord of your life, trusting in him. Trust in his love for you, in his care for you, in his power, in his wisdom, in his promises, in his abilities, in the fact that he is sovereign and he knows all things, what is best for us before we even ask of it. And we can watch our worries go away. Just in closing, I want to leave you with this verse. Isaiah 26:3-4. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we again come across a passage that we have the ability to understand, but we find it so difficult, Lord, to act out, to live out. Lord, we know that you are God over all things, and You can handle all things. You have the power. You have the ability. You have the wisdom. You have the understanding. But yet, Lord, we doubt sometimes. Forgive us. But Lord, we thank you for this encouragement as you directly instruct us to not worry. We see so many examples of the world around us, the fields, creation, the birds of the air. You take care of all these things. You provide abundantly, marvelously for them. And we know that you have valued us even more so. So Lord, we thank you. We've done nothing to deserve this, but you have placed this blessing on our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for strength and clear minds, ones that are focused on you and your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, for the relief of worry that will come to our lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.